Thank you, Ralph, for that offering and song. We've been here this morning already, and our desire, as Mike has reminded us, is that we would be walking closer with God. And it's about everyday life. And when we come here, it's easy to come on Sunday morning and to put on your best clothes, which is what we want to do. We want to bring God our very best. But we also want to make sure that when we come before God, we don't put on a mask, because He can see right through it. And so, yeah, in many ways we say, you know what, it's just us here. Lord, you know who we are. You know what's going on inside. And so, let's encourage one another. Let's get past that, you know, that veneer that can so easily be there. This is the church. This is a place where we can be real. I encourage you to do that. You know, let's be real with one another. Yeah, we need it. We need it. We're in a series called Everyday Essentials. And we have now gotten to the end. And you know the saying that the end is only the beginning, yes. And how true that is. But before the new beginning, well, you got to go through the end. And the end must come. And that's what we will consider today. You know, in our culture, there are many views as to how things are going to end. For instance, some think that it will end with a big fireball of some sort, like the earth is going to get pummeled by a large asteroid, and that's pretty much going to end it all. Some think, well, we're going to pass through that, you know, and the sun is going to run out of its fuel, and so instead of being this small yellow sun, it's going to balloon out to become a red giant, and when it does that, it's going to consume all the inner planets of our solar system, Mercury, Venus, Earth, and even Mars. We're going to get swallowed up in this red giant of a sun. Well, that's, according to them, 5 billion years away. Some say, no, we're actually going to get better. We're going to evolve out of this Earth. But when you take a look at it, it's like, yikes, what does that mean, you know? I mean, we're not really sure where we came from, and so what's up in the future? You know, you got the ape, and then you got the half ape, and then you got the human, and then you got the cyborg, and then you got, well, yikes again, you know, where are we going? You know, yikes to the nth degree. But I think, without outside innovation, based on what we see and how things are going now, well, we will probably do ourselves in, either by creating our own demise, you know, the machines will take over, or by sending ourselves messages on these huge rockets, these ICBMs, which will do the job. Or we might just use up our planet, global warming, water depletion, pollution, you know, whatever it is. There's a whole lot of stuff out there. However it's portrayed, though, it does show that part of human consciousness is a beginning and an end. Good stories have them. Days have them. Weeks have them. Months, lives, movies have them. And so this sermon is about the end. And today we end the series on Everyday Essentials. So, is there something that we need to know, an essential for life, that speaks of the end times? And yes, absolutely there is. And so my goal is not to give you detailed information about end times, you know, where we look at graphs and all this, but to focus on the overview, a few differing opinions, how we get this information, and what we know for sure. So let's just jump in, shall we? There is much about the end, much about the future, prediction in the Bible. And when we talk about prediction, we, in the terms of scriptures, we think of prophecy. prophecy. So let's look very quickly at prophecy. You know, there is prophecy throughout the scriptures, prophecy embedded in different sections of the scripture. For instance, in the narrative sections, historical sections, there's prophecy embedded in the poetic sections. Some sections of the Bible God has given are dedicated to prophecy, future events, the end. That prophecy is found in many prophetic books. That's what we call them, like the book of Isaiah or Jeremiah. Some are major prophets, some are minor prophets. And as we look forward in the timeline of human history, some prophecy has now already become history. For instance, the prophecies surrounding Jesus the Messiah, his birth, his death, his resurrection, those prophecies were future at one time. Now they have become history. But there's still prophecy that's future to us, even 2,000 years after Jesus Christ. Sections from the book of Daniel, specifically chapter 7 through 12, the words of Jesus when he addressed his disciples in Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 12 and 13, and so on. And probably we could say, without a doubt, most of the book of Revelation is still future to us. Now, even in some of these, we find that prophecy that speaks of future is specifically end times prophecy. That is, what happens at the very end. This type of prophecy has acquired a specific name, a specific designation. And that is one of those big theological words, eschatology. Eschatology. And it's taken from a Greek word that means the end or end times, the eschaton. It's a branch of systematic theology focused on the study of end times. Now, you need to know that there are differences about how the end times apply to human history, how people see this. And this is due mostly to how the Bible is interpreted. So we need to take a little bit of time. We need to take a little bit of time because it is critical for us to understand how it will end. And this interpretation of scriptures helps us to understand how it's going to end. And this whole thing is called hermeneutics. Now, when we talk about interpretation, I'm not talking about somebody's individual opinion. Like when someone will say that they don't read the Bible because, hey, people don't agree on what it means anyway. Everyone has an opinion about it, and it's just a big mess. No, I'm not talking about that. That is a cop-out. If this were the case in everyday life, well, we might as well have our own language because no one could be sure what anybody else means. No. Inherently, language is recognizable and understandable. That's why human interaction works to a certain degree. Why relationships exist. Why we have marriages. Why media is around, like movies. Why we have music. Why it's so powerful, why economies and social systems work. Because we can understand one another. So there is a field of study that deals with how language, especially biblical language and words, are interpreted. It's called hermeneutics. And again, it's from a Greek word that means to interpret. We have exegesis, which is the study of interpreting the text. And then we have hermeneutics, which is the study of how the Bible is interpreted. Hermeneutics is the study of how the Bible is interpreted. Now, you got to know, hermeneutics is not prescriptive. I mean, it doesn't do the job that exegesis does. But it helps us to understand how it happens. It describes, it catalogs. It helps us to be more consistent on how we interpret the scriptures. Prophecy in the Bible is a place where hermeneutics is important because there are two main differing ways of interpreting the Bible text when it comes to prophecy in the end times. That's why hermeneutics is important, because we want to know What's going to happen? How is it going to happen at the end? How will it end? And there's two ways. All right? There's the figurative way, and there's the literal way. And I'm not talking about extremes here. I mean, the Lord is my shepherd does not mean that God is actually caring for my sheep out in the back 20 of my ranch. That's not what that means. Or when the Bible says that Jesus is the cornerstone, we don't think of Jesus as a chunk of metamorphic aggregate lying there on the ground. No. We know what's going on. What I mean by literal interpretation is to understand that the actual words are there in their normal, plain meaning. When we go to understand them, to interpret them, we use them in their normal, plain meaning. For instance, when Jesus fed the 5,000, we understand that there were actually 5,000 people there. It's not fabricated. To give an example of his later saying that he would become the bread of life. No, Jesus actually, we believe that. Literal interpretation. This takes into account that some words obviously are used figuratively. When Paul calls the church the body of Christ, or when the poetic books like the Psalms or Proverbs use similes and metaphors, we understand that to be the normal, plain meaning of the text. Literal hermeneutics also follows the laws of grammar, conventional laws of grammar. For instance, when Paul in Titus 2:13 calls Jesus our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, he's following Greek grammar, nuance there, that equates God and Savior and assigns those both to Jesus. Grammar. When we use literal interpretation, it is also historically informed. For instance, in order to understand Jonah, his fleeing away from Nineveh, we need to know that, well, during that time, the Assyrians were ruthless conquerors. This really informs our understanding of the book of Jonah, why he ran away, why he ran from God's assignment. We need to understand that. And then finally, literal interpretation is contextually consistent. We don't take a statement and isolate it from the larger text around it. For instance, the book of Ecclesiastes. If we read the book of Ecclesiastes and we read that vanity of vanity, everything is meaningless under the sun, we go like, woo, that's kind of harsh. It could lead us scratching our heads. But we take it within the context. And in the context, we have this statement over and over, under the sun, under the sun, under the sun, under the sun. And then we realize that the author is talking about human life, earthly human life in that context. So we believe that God means what he says when he gives us the text, and that the text itself is also the best interpreter of the text. The Bible is the best interpreter of the Bible. This being the case, a logical, honest, and prudent way of interpreting the text is to take it at face value. And that's why literal interpretation, this hermeneutic, is a very good one. We follow the normal, grammatical, sound, historical, informed, contextually consistent interpretation of the Scripture. Therefore, when it comes to prophecy, we come to three views. And those three views we're going to look at in just a moment here. Those three views deal with how we interpret the text. Now, those views all have this word millennial with them. Millennial. Okay? Let me give you those three views. You have post-millennial view of the end times. You have a-millennial view of the end times. And you have pre-millennial view of the end times. One thing you start to hear here is this millennial happening, okay? Millennial. And that's all about 1,000 years. The word millennial means 1,000. What does this have to do with prophecy? Well, prophecy is surrounding the end times, Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ's reign. 1,000-year reign. And so these views focus in on this very important part of the end times having to do with Jesus' 1,000-year reign. Okay? Let me take you to a passage in the scripture where this is being told to us, this 1,000-year reign. If you have your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. I've already mentioned that the book of Revelation is mostly about end times prophecy. The first three chapters deal with some history and some instruction to churches. But then when we get to chapter 4 and then on. But here we are at pretty much the end of the book, chapter 20, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10. All right, and this has to do with what we're talking about now. 1,000 years, the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, and the views that come from this passage based on how they are interpreted, that whole issue of hermeneutics. Okay, so here we go. Chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw them into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Verse 6, blessed and holy is the one who has a part in this, in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power. They will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for war. For the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they come up on the broad plain of the earth and surround the camp of the saints in the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Wow. In this passage, which is in the book of Revelation. And Revelation has a specific type of literature, is a specific type of literature that we call prophetic literature. But in this passage, you hear six times that phrase, either 1,000 or 1,000 or 1,000. And so this is the passage on which a lot of the view of end times is based upon. And the question is this: will Jesus reign on earth for 1,000 years? Is it going to happen? Is it literal 1,000 years? Or is something else going on here? Of course, how you interpret this passage has bearing on prophecies about other things, specifically the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ is sitting on the throne of David for 1,000 years here on earth. The literal interpretation views God's promises literally. He will be here for 1,000 years. He will be sitting on the throne of David. Literally, the promises made to the nation of Israel are going to happen. But some don't see it that way. So let's look at these three differing views, and we'll speak the reason for them. Okay? The first one we want to look at is postmillennialism. And as the word says here, post-millennium has to do with the end of the millennium. All right? The end. Jesus Christ comes at the end of those 1,000 years, at the millennium. In this way of viewing the end times, the world will know an extended time, an era, not necessarily 1,000 years, of peace and righteousness. During that time, life will get better and better. And this is the result of the work of God through the church, the preaching of the gospel, the work of the Holy Spirit. At the end of this era, this time when things are getting better and better and better, Jesus Christ will return. He will vanquish his enemies. There will be a general resurrection of people will take place before the judgment of God when everyone is ushered before him either to heaven or to hell. Here, the 1,000 reign of Jesus Christ on David's throne is not literal. It's spiritual. The promises made to the nation of Israel are seen as being spiritually fulfilled in the church, post-millennialism. We have another one called amillennialism, and it's similar to post-millennialism. In this view, Christ reigns spiritually since the time of his resurrection. But unlike post-millennialism, this view does not see the earth as getting better and better. Both the work of Christ in the church and the rule of Satan in the world continue in this struggle, and all of this is brought to conclusion at the end of the age, at the close of the age. And at the end, as in post-millennialism, there is a return of Christ and a general resurrection of a time of judgment, into a time of judgment. And then you have premillennialism. This is the view which I hold and which we as a church hold in general. And this views the 1,000 years as literally 1,000 years after the period known as the Great Tribulation. So there you have it. All three different. Which one of these is right? Door number one, number two, number three. Well, there are people with a high view of Scripture who hold one of these three. High view of Scripture. And we're not here to highlight the detailed differences. But since end times is a doctrine which is essential to everyday life, we want to highlight what all three of these views hold in common. That really is the important thing. We know that there will be a final judgment. That we know from Scripture. All will stand before God and be judged according to their deeds. And by the way, no one can stand before God on his own deeds. We're all sinners. We'll talk about this more later. But along with this, we also know that there is a blessed hope. It's a blessed hope. You know, life is difficult now. And as we look around, there are times where things are harsh. There's some severe issues out there. Sometimes they become very personal. But in the end times, as we digest God's word to us about the end times, we see that these harsh and severe issues that we face now are intensified, even more so, because there will be judgment coming on the world. The book of Revelation, if you've read through it or you've gone through a sermon series, contains judgments that push the envelope, we could say. They contain bizarre and fearful signs in nature. There are wars. There are famines that are talked about. There's this cosmic conflict between God and evil that becomes more apparent. We have the Antichrist and the beast and the false prophet. And it's very easy to go, oh my goodness, you know what? I'm going to sign that to the legendary. I'm going to sign that to the myth. But if you interpret the scriptures literally, no, we can't just go there. Weird things such as the moon turning to dark, cataclysmic events, hail mixed with blood, mountains falling into the sea, water turning to blood, creatures like locusts with stings like scorpions, armies of mutant creatures, unrest among people, wars, billions dying, strange events in the skies, lightning, hail, earthquakes, sores on people, water to blood again, scorching sun and more. All this to tell us, hey, things are going to get more intense. There's going to be more suffering. There's going to be more harshness, severe things. Those who follow God are going to be persecuted in ways they haven't been persecuted before. And yes, we know that the language of Revelation is a special language, and there are symbolic things in there. But all of this leads up to the return of the Lamb. the King of Kings, the Lord, the one who with a mighty sword from his mouth quickly makes an end of all wickedness, of false leaders, the false prophet, the beast, and Satan, who is behind all of those things that are happening. And so after all of this that we read in the book of Revelation, after coming to this point, we get to chapter 21 of Revelation. And this is what we read in verse 3. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." One chapter over, chapter 22, verse 1. "Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb in the middle of the street of its street. On either side of the river was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will no longer be any night, and they will not have the need of light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever." And so after all this that we read, that God is revealing to us, all the cataclysmic events, all the pain and suffering, all the warring and the conflict, all the natural disasters that are coming on, which I believe God is saying, look, I want you to understand that the end is coming. You must be prepared for it. After we get through all of that, we come to these verses. What's going on here? Well, when the disciples asked the Lord, "Hey, we want to be a part of God's plan here. And one of the ways that we can do it best is through prayer." He said, "So teach us how we are to ask you. Teach us how we are to pray. What are we supposed to be asking for? I mean, all these things that you're telling us, and God did share, Jesus Christ shared some of that. All this is just, how are we supposed to pray? How are we supposed to connect with you? How are we supposed to engage with you?" And he said, "Well, let me show you how to pray." And as he did that, he said, "Your kingdom come, your will be done." And what's the rest? "As on earth as it is in heaven." Okay, so that's what he did. He told us, this is how you are to pray. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." If we go earlier to the book of Revelation, we've been at the end, chapter 20 and 21, and we've looked at, you know, the reign of Jesus Christ, because it is about the reign of Jesus Christ. That's the key issue. And as we see what happens after Jesus returns, we see this beautiful picture. Things are going to be wonderful. But if we go to the beginning of the end times part of the book of Revelation, we come to chapter 5. In chapter 5, we get a look into heaven, all right? Because John has said, look, I'm going to show you some things, and let's start here. Let's go into heaven first. Come on up, he says. And John comes up. Chapter 5, we read this in verse 9. He says, "And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory, dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Oh, what a scene. Before we read about all the cataclysmic events, before we read about all the judgments, before we get into this, and the Lord wanted to reveal this to us, before we get to that, He says, hang on a minute. Let's go to heaven first. And let's see what it is all about. And we see it there. It's the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who is worthy. He's worthy to open the seals. He's worthy to bring creation to its end. Without Jesus Christ, there is no end. There is no end. Because no one is worthy. But the Lamb is worthy. And so as we see Him in heaven, we see this is the way it is in heaven. God is on His throne. All are around Him, worshiping Him. And there is no doubt about it. And so before we go to the end, we see heaven. And so we pray. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we get to the end, which we've just read. And yes, God's will is being done on earth as it is in heaven. That is the essence of the end times. The consummation of that. Heaven's way of life comes down to earth, and the Lamb has conquered and brought the reign of heaven to earth. And God wants us to know this. The destiny of earth is blessedness of heaven, the holiness of God, found in the goodness and righteousness of redeemed humanity, the prosperity of the just and loving governments and leaders. All this vindication of evil and wickedness is going to happen, folks. God will make things right. The Lion of Judah, the Lamb that was slain, will return to right wrongs and bring about peace. He is the King of Kings and He is the Prince of Peace. For this reason, the book of Revelation is known fully as the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave Him to show His servants what must happen soon. That's the first verse of the book of Revelation. What is it about? It's about Jesus Christ. It's always been about Jesus Christ. God has told us from the beginning, His plan is about Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed ruler of God's earthly kingdom. It is about Jesus Christ. Oh, we can get off onto religious this, religious that, religious the other. And Mike even this morning said, you know, it's not about the religion. It's about Jesus Christ. And it's not just about one aspect of society. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every aspect of human existence will have to give account for Jesus Christ. Whether it's media, football, college, whatever, education, every aspect of human existence will have to give account for Jesus Christ. That is what the end times is all about. So where are you? Where are you with this? Maybe you are fearful because this is new to you. And maybe you have not really considered that God has given us information about how things are going to end up. Maybe you have not taken to heart that God's plan in Jesus Christ has a purpose, and that purpose is to save those who are outside of God's kingdom before He comes and calls the world to accountability, does away with evil and sin. Yes. It is clear from what we study that God is going to take action on evil. He's going to do it. His revelation of the end time shows us that God will decisively judge. He will bring vengeance on wickedness and evil. Now, and don't tell me that, well, that's kind of weird. No! We know it. Every movie we watch, that's a good movie, has this same plot. Evil, good guys, something happens at the end where the good guys win. Well, sometimes the bad guys win, but that's just to give us some interest, you know. We know it. It's written on our DNA. We're hardwired because we're made in the image of God. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment." We know it. Now, you're given a choice. You can face the Lamb, who is the Lion of Judah and the conquering victor, ruthlessly vanquishing all who choose to oppose him, or you can choose to accept his grace and join him as those who celebrate his rule of righteousness and peace. That is your choice. Make that choice. Come on. But maybe you're fearful of the way things are going in this world. You know. We know that God knows all this, and we know that he's in charge. But things are difficult. There's rumors of wars, and there's a persecution of believers and those who follow Jesus Christ. And we, as the church, those who follow him, you know, we're fearful at times. What's going to happen to us? But studying the end times means that we don't lose hope. No. We have every reason, because we know the end times, to live courageously, boldly, even in the face of persecution and hardship. We know the end, and soon the Lamb will return as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he will right the wrong. See, that's why prophecy is an everyday essential. Because it's about everyday things. It's about continuing to have hope. Even when things are going hard at home. Even when things are going hard in the nation. Even when things on earth are not going well. Even when you face, whether it's sickness, whether it's the loss of a job, whatever it is, the Lamb is going to return. He's going to right all things. Every day. And look at it another way. Every day is someone's last day to choose the Lamb. It's an everyday essential. You know, we spent time looking at everyday essentials. And yes, doctrine is not meant to be just esoteric knowledge. You know, we keep on our shelves or tucked in the vaults of our mind. No, doctrine is essential to everyday life. God has let us know the beginning and the end of life. And between these two, the beginning and the end, he's told us about that as well. And today, we've come to the end. And it's a glorious beginning with Jesus Christ who returns to take us home. And therefore we can say the end is a new beginning with Jesus Christ. Revelation 22, the very end of this book that talks about the end times. We have these, and you see it up there on the screen. Revelation 22, verse 20, says this. He who testifies to these things says, and who is he? Jesus Christ. Yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Hallelujah. The end times. Everyday essential. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given to us information, the knowledge of those things that are to take place. Lord, the book of Revelation, and we've spent some time in it today, is one of those books where the language is very, very intense, symbolic things, and sometimes, Lord, it's hard. But we come to you understanding that what you have told us in your word is true, and that you have used common, everyday language. You have condescended to us so that we can know and understand, Lord. And yes, by your Spirit, we can understand what's here and how it applies to our life. And the hope, the strength that comes from knowing these things. Lord, it is your word, and your word is alive, and it does its work. And we've been told that there's a promise when we read about these end times. We're given comfort. We're given strength. We're given courage. We understand your faithfulness to us. For those who have not accepted the truth of Jesus Christ as Lord, it also is a time of we're being motivated to choose him. If there's anyone here this morning who has not accepted Jesus Christ as the one whom prophecy is all about, the one who will bring all things to their fruition, we pray that they will. And that comes by placing our trust and faith in his death, burial, and resurrection. Because he came to do that so that in the end, we can be with him. We can be in heaven. We can be with the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And enjoy that wonderful relationship with him and all the blessings that he so wants to give us. We pray, Father, that you would do that. Yes, Lord, he is worthy. He is worthy of praise. The Lamb is worthy.